I understand that your page numbers may be sometimes different from mine. We're on page 12, I think, in your notes, which is page 15 in my notes, believe it or not. That's all right. We're on the subject of repentance. Last week, we already looked at the beginning of that subject as we looked at the introduction and also the importance of the subject of repentance. Today, we want to go on with the meaning of repentance. The meaning of repentance. There are three things that are involved in the meaning of repentance, and the same three things we'll see later on are also involved in the subject of faith, which will be our next consideration after repentance. That is, the intellect is involved, the emotion is involved, and the will is involved. All three of these are necessary, the intellect, emotion, and will. It's important to remember that because sometimes only, for instance, the emotion may be involved. If you have only the emotion involved, it's not usually a true, genuine conversion. People get all excited, their emotion, maybe it's a special guest speaker that has come, and he tells very touching stories, and you're all sitting there crying, "Yes, yes." It's the emotion only that has been affected. I've seen that happening, and it's a very dangerous thing. We need to realize that when it comes to the meaning of repentance, and later on when we talk about faith, three areas: intellect, emotion, and will. Basically then, when it comes to repentance, it involves a change of mind, which is the intellectual element. There is a change of feeling. Of course, feeling, that's emotions. Then there also a change of purpose, and that is the will. We see those three. First of all then, the intellectual element. This is a change of view or a change of mind. The scripture passage that we have given here is a fairly long one, and I don't intend to read all of that. The passage here, Acts chapter 2, verses 14-40, is really Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. When you come towards the end of the message there, in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." There's the key, repent. This is what Peter here is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Of course, this coming Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, so we'll talk about that on Sunday afternoon, particularly more the first part of the chapter. You see several things in there with regard to sin. There is guilt. I am guilty. I have broken God's law. I am a sinner. That's why we say the intellectual element. Intellectually, we acknowledge the fact that I am guilty, that I am helpless and unable to save myself. I realize, as far as God is concerned, that he demands righteousness. He demands really perfection on our part. Be therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So with the intellectual element, we realize I'm a sinner, I'm guilty before God, there's nothing I can do to save myself, and God demands righteousness. So that's the first part, the intellectual element. But then you go on with the emotional element, or a change of feeling. And there should then be realizing this fact that we are sinners, that we are guilty, that we're unable to save ourselves, that we're totally helpless, and that God demands righteousness on our part. This should then work towards a change of feeling in our lives. The emotional element, where there is really a genuine sorrow for sin. We might note Psalm 38 and verse 18. Psalm 38 and verse 18. I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. And that's King David speaking, because Psalm 38 is one of the Psalms of David. But he makes it clear. You know, I will declare my iniquity. I'm telling God now, I'm a sinner. And I will be sorry for my sin. So there's a real sorrow. I am a sinner. And in Psalm 51, there's several verses there. In verse 5, and again we recognize that Psalm 51 is a Psalm of David. But in verse 5 he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Therefore, verse 7, purge me with hyssop. And then he has that assurance, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So there's a genuine sorrow that comes in there. And this is the emotion that is now involved. I'm a sinner. You know, it cannot help but affect our emotions, a change of feeling. And as I've already actually referred to, this should really be a godly sorrow. And I say that because we very often say sorry without really thinking about it and without often really, you know, meaning much about it. And you bump into somebody accidentally, sorry, you know, and 3 seconds later and you have forgotten it already. Because it's, you know, you just, well, you accidentally bumped into somebody, so automatic reaction, sorry. But here there is to be a genuine godly sorrow, as you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. I rejoice, says the Apostle Paul, not that ye were made sorry, but that he sorrowed to repentance. So that is a genuine sorrow. Not that you're made sorry. You know, sometimes they say, oh, I'm sorry. But sometimes it is we're sorry because we got caught doing something that was wrong. But there is sometimes not a genuine repentance. You know, you go through a red light and you get your picture taken. You know, one of those fancy cameras takes your picture. You get a little notice in the mail. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, you're sorry you got caught. But are you genuinely sorry that you went through the red light? Well, you know the law says don't go through red lights. So you sometimes see that happening. So that's why here Paul says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry. I'm sorry I got caught. You know, sorry that people found out about my sin. But that you sorrow to repentance. Because repentance... I mentioned this last night when we had the Youth Fellowship Committee meeting, and I actually spoke to them on the subject of repentance, the exhortation. And I mentioned there was an old preacher, and he was teaching on repentance, and he actually got out of the pulpit and got on the floor and started walking towards the end, yelling, I'm going to hell! I'm going to hell! I'm going to hell! And then he stopped, and he turned around, and he said, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. And that is really the picture. It's a turning around a change of direction. That's why I say there is to be that repentance, a change of mind, a change of feeling, a change of purpose. You know, heading one direction, you realize that is the wrong direction. So you turn 180 degrees and you go back in the other direction. So you were sorrow to repentance that you say, I'm heading the wrong way. I must turn around and head the other direction. So you were made sorry after a godly manner that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So there is to be a godly sorrow. I am sorry I did it. Lord, from now on with your help, I will not do this again. I am turning around the other direction. And that's where the will comes in. So when we talk about the volitional element, that refers to the will. So the will comes in, there's a change of purpose. I said, now I have to make a decision. So I know it intellectually, and by the way, this can be very dangerous when it comes to faith. When we come to faith, we'll talk about that. I sense an intellectual knowledge that something is true, but it's not saving faith. There's four different kinds of faith. When we come to that, we'll look at that. But you know, intellectually, I know I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, I cannot save myself. The emotion gets involved, there's a genuine godly sorrow for sin, and so now the will gets involved, I'm going to do something about this. So, that's why we say a change of purpose, an inward turning away from sin, and a disposition to seek pardon and cleansing, which then results in three things. There is confessing sin, alright, Luke 15, verse 21. Luke chapter 15, verse 21. In Luke 15, we have three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, often called the prodigal son. But in there, what does the son say? You know, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. So he realizes there is this confession of sin. I have sinned, he said. And we need to do that. You know, I think in most cases we have already done that, I realize, because we are saved. So we've already done that, but we now need to be sure that we understand that that is part of salvation. So we confess our sins, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And then in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, that we're also then to forsake our sin. Alright, so Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You cover your sins, pretending, you know, they don't exist. Oh, I'm alright, you know, but we're not. But whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So confess the sins and then forsake them. So the forsaking of sin. And then, thirdly, there is a turning to God. A turning to God. So that's also involved down here. We must turn to God. We have Acts 26, verse 18. In verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So this is the Apostle Paul talking about his own conversion here. I went to Damascus. And at midday, O king, you know, King Agrippa. And I saw a light from heaven. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You know, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So he says that to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, turning to God, because God is light, turning from the power of Satan unto God. So, and then there is forgiveness of sins. And we may also want to note 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So you turned to God from idols. So we see then the meaning of repentance, a change of mind, the intellect, a change of feeling, the emotion, and a change of purpose, the will, or the volition, get involved in that. So all three are necessary. And that brings us then to the consequences of repentance, which are pardon and forgiveness, first of all. In other words, what happens when we repent? Well, God pardons us. God forgives us. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he, that is our God, will abundantly pardon. So when we as sinners forsake our way, in other words, we repent, we turn the other direction, and when we as unrighteous people, you know, forsake our evil, sinful thoughts, well, God will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon. We see that also in Acts chapter 3, and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Alright, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted, and your sins will be blotted out. So there is pardon. There is forgiveness. You know, sometimes people ask the question, what does God do with our sins? Well, one of the things Isaiah tells us, he blots them out. You know, so you cannot see them anymore. It's like you use an eraser, although you've written something with pencil, you take that eraser, you erase it, you blow on it, and you can't see it anymore. The picture is given also in Isaiah of a cloud. You know the cloud? Well, when there's a cloud, you can't see the sun, can you? You know, it's very simple. So the cloud blots out our sins. You know, their sins and their iniquities, God says, I will remember no more. You know, he will not remember them anymore. That is, he will not keep bringing them up. He buries them in the depths of the sea. You know, and Corrigan Bone said, and puts up a sign, no fishing. You know, because don't keep bringing them up, because they're down there at the bottom of the sea. Leave them there. And that's what God does with our sin. He pardons them. He forgives them. That's the end. He doesn't keep bringing them up. I heard about one, person that said it's good for a woman to be married to an archaeologist because the older she gets, the more interest he has in her. Well, I don't know how true that is, but but some wives can be archaeologists in their own rights. They keep digging up old bones, you know, and keep reminding you, don't you remember 20 years ago what you said? No, I don't remember what I said 20 years ago, but some people are very good at remembering these things. God doesn't. When God forgives, that's the end, all right? Okay, so the consequence of repentance, there's pardon, there's forgiveness, and we receive the Holy Spirit. The verse we've already referred to, Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is given to those who truly repent. And again, there's a lot of wrong teaching about the Holy Spirit, especially within your charismatic circles. You know, you have the one extreme, you have the other extreme, where too much emphasis is given to the Holy Spirit in your charismatic circles, where the emphasis really should be on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, because even Jesus says, the Holy Spirit shall speak of me. So the Holy Spirit speaks of Christ, so he must have the preeminence. But then you go to another extreme, where some Christians, you know, say there is no Holy Spirit. So you've got to have an immediate position there. So we recognize there is a Holy Spirit, and he is given to those who truly repent. It's not that I can be saved today, and then next year or 2 years later, I receive the Holy Spirit. The moment we believe, you know, we truly repent, and we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within. So every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within, and as a result, all heaven is made glad. You know, we see that in Luke chapter 15. We already looked earlier at that passage when we talked about the prodigal son. But if you look at the first two, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, you see that all heaven is made glad in verse 7. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And you know, it's interesting that joy shall be in heaven. And it says joy in the presence of the angels. And somebody commented, well, who is in the presence of the angels? Well, God is in the presence of the angels, so even God himself rejoices when one sinner repents. So all heaven is made glad when a sinner comes to Christ. So when we repent of our sins, when we trust Christ as our Savior, there is forgiveness of sin. They're all blotted out. They're covered like a thick cloud. You can't see them anymore. We receive the Holy Spirit, and even God himself and the angels rejoice that a sinner has come to Christ. So, alright, the consequences there of repentance, which brings us to the means of repentance. The means of repentance. On the divine side, so we have two aspects there, God's side, man's side. On the divine side, we recognize that repentance is a gift from God, because ultimately it all comes from God, all of grace. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, you know, let me begin to read verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So it is God who gives that. You know, Jesus died on the cross, and God has exalted him to be a prince, to be a savior, and it is God who gives repentance. So the repentance is a gift from God. We see that also in chapter 11 and verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So God has to the Gentiles also granted or given repentance unto life, that they might have eternal life. So the means of repentance, so on the divine side then, we recognize that it is God working in us. He cannot do it without God, remember, because we realize, then we talked about the intellectual, the emotional, and the volitional element. With the intellect, we realize that we are helpless, that we're unable to save ourselves. We need the Lord. Alright? So, now, humans, on the human side, so man also gets involved in this, but we see that miracles, and even for that matter, the resurrection of the dead, may be insufficient. If we look at Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, where Jesus says, then Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And then Jesus said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So the cities in the Holy Land, they rejected the message of the Savior. They saw the miracles that he performed, you know, the mighty works which were done in them. Christ healed the sick, made the lame to walk, gave the blind to their sight. You know, all these things. But they did not believe. So that's why we say, miracles, even the resurrection of the dead, may be insufficient for the resurrection of the dead. That, of course, we see in Luke chapter 16, that account of the rich man and Lazarus. Because a rich man in hell, all of a sudden, he wants to become a missionary. Remember? You know, 30 seconds after he's in hell, maybe less. You know, but all of a sudden, now he's concerned. I'm here. I'm being tormented in this flame. There's nothing I can do about it. That's my destiny. But my brothers, let Lazarus go and tell my brothers. You know, so here, he had that account there. But he said, you know, the rich man says to Abraham, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So even the resurrection of the dead is not really sufficient. So we may see miracles, we may see these different things, but that is not enough for people to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need is the Word of God. What we need is the gospel, chastisement, reproof, belief in the truth. All these are used by God to produce repentance. Let's note Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Matthew 12. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ is here. But the people in Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah, of course, was unhappy about that. We know that. You know, he said, well, Lord, I didn't really want to go there because I know you're a kind God and, you know, a merciful God. I didn't think you would go and destroy the city of Nineveh. So here I've been preaching yet 40 days and God is going to overthrow Nineveh and you didn't do it. So, well, the people in Nineveh, the reason God didn't do it is because they repented. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. So, why did they repent? Because of the preaching of Jonah. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, to the preaching of the word of God. And then notice also 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. But notice, God peradventure perhaps may give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. But as a result of the gentle teaching of the word of God, in meekness instructing those. So there is the instruction, there is the teaching. So God uses all these things to produce repentance. So from God's side, you know, it's a gift of God. But from our side, you know, we see this. Miracles may not be enough. We can see miracles, but you know, anybody can do miracles. You know, look at some of the magicians, the things that they do. Of course, that's nothing to be compared with what God does. We realize that. And then, you know, the resurrection of the dead even, that's not sufficient. But what we need is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, you know, belief in the truth. So God uses all these things to bring us to repentance. Alright, so God uses these various things. But that's God working, ultimately, in us. Now, we also want to look here at the relation of repentance and faith. The relation of repentance to faith. Alright, true repentance never exists apart from faith. Alright, so this would be now page 14 in your notes. Alright, now what happens basically is this. As I said, it's kind of like going down one way. I'm going to hell. Now I turn around, heading the opposite direction. I'm going to heaven. But what happens is this. I repent because I realize that I'm going the wrong way. So now I turn. But I turn in faith. And there is the connection. So I repent of my sins. I realize I'm going the wrong way. So I said, I must go the other way. But the other way is the way of faith. So that's why we say here, true repentance never exists apart from faith. Because as we turn in faith to the Lord, knowing it's only through faith that there can be forgiveness of sin. So one cannot turn from sin, without at the same time turning to God. There is sin, now I turn from sin. But what am I turning to? I'm turning to God. Now I have my back towards God, if you want to put it that way. I'm heading towards hell. So now I turn from my sin, I'm turning to God in faith towards eternal life. So that's why we say true repentance never exists apart from faith, but we may also say that true faith never exists without repentance. There can be no true faith without a repentance. So the two are absolutely bound together. Repentance and faith go together. Repentance, as we say, is not only a heart broken because of sin, worldly sorrow, I'm caught, people found out, but it is a heart broken from sin, a godly sorrow. and we are not saved for repenting, but if we repent. The difference between the two is this. We're not saved because we repent, because in that case, repentance might be seen as a work that we do, and that cannot be. So repentance must not be represented as a work to perform. I repented, therefore I should go to heaven. It's my work of repenting. I think I may have mentioned this before, but when I was a student at Bob Jones University, I went up to a small town, Brevard, in North Carolina, for they have a college there, and it's a Methodist college. And we used to have meetings there for the students. And I one time, as I was talking to one of the students, he used Ephesians 2:8 to prove that we're saved by works. Now that's very interesting. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, so it's very clear, not of works. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. See? I have faith, now I'm saved, so it is my work of believing that has saved me. It's not because we believe that we are saved, but when we believe that we are saved. That's why I put here, we're not saved for repenting, but if we repent. So repentance does not be represented as a work to perform. That's what that fellow did at Brevard College. You know, he saw it as a work that he did. Therefore, my work saved me. No. The just shall live by faith. Okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Alright? So then, confession of sin and reparation for wrongs done to man are the fruits of repentance, but they do not constitute repentance. Alright? So, when we really repent, I'm sorry for my sin. We will confess our sins to God. And like the case of Zacchaeus, Lord, whatever I've taken, I'll restore fourfold. That's a reparation for wrongs done. That is a genuine repentance. I mentioned also last night to the young people, this is a quote from Timothy Toh's book, John Soon, My Teacher. You know, and this is for the genuine repentance on the part of people. Those of you that were there at the meeting last night, you'll pardon me for reading this again. Stolen sums of money were publicly returned to the Lord. Feuding elders and deacons of the same church made up with one another. An outstanding example of repentance came from a brother of a brethren church who claimed he was following Jacob's example by marrying two sisters. Having seen the light by Dr. Soong's sermons, he made proper settlement for this double involvement. And then a Mr. George Birch wrote gloriously of the things he had seen and experienced. And now remember that this refers back to what happened back in the 1930s. So this is a long time ago. So the amounts of money may seem very little today, but they were more major back then. You know, of the hundreds of converts, this Mr. Birch said, he saw two men who destroyed one his mahjong set costing $20, and the other his cigarette making machine. A gambler who had won $87 surrendered his sum to the Methodist Church. Alright? John Soong was a Methodist, by the way, if you're not aware of that. Alright? So, but you know, that is it. A change. And that is genuine repentance. So we're saved, not because we repent, but when we repent. Not for repenting, but if we repent. So don't consider repentance as a work to perform. And then also, confession of sin and reparation for wrongs done to a man are the fruits of repentance, but they do not constitute repentance as such. Well, with that, let us stop for tonight. And then next week, we will begin with the subject of faith. Thank you.